May the Lord be with you. Now, maybe you're wondering, what is Pentecost anyway? I don't know about you. Maybe I just wasn't paying attention, which is a real possibility. But for most of my life, as a kid growing up in the church, people would use the word Pentecost like it was something I was supposed to know. Kind of like Hosanna or Hallelujah or Ebenezer. Pentecost? What does that mean, anyways? Well, it seems pretty simple. It starts off like a pretty basic Greek word, right? Penta, as in 5, 50. Because it takes place on a feast day called Shavuot, 50 days after the other great festival of the year known as Passover on the Jewish calendar. Pretty simple, right? Well, actually, there's more to it. For a start, Pentecost was a harvest festival. Nobody ever told me that. It celebrated 50 days after the first sheaf of barley was gathered. It was a time to celebrate the first fruits of the promised land, the goodness of the earth, the promises of God. There was worship and ceremony all surrounding the gathering of the early harvest. Farmers would gather at the temple and they would present their offerings. Picture this, it's a big Thanksgiving holiday, and the whole city would be decorated with baskets of flowers, and carts covered with flowers would carry the offerings to the temple. It was a fun day. Another fun fact about it is that Ruth, the book of Ruth, was traditionally read at this time of year. Makes sense, right? Because after all, Ruth is a story that happens during the time of harvest. Ruth was a Moabite girl. She was a gleaner of wheat. Boaz was a nice Jewish farm boy. And where did they meet? They met in a grain field. So it kind of makes sense, right, if you're going to do this? But there's more. Ruth also happened to be David's ancestor. He's the super beloved king of Israel, descendant of both Ruth and Boaz. And tradition held that David was born during this festival and also died during this festival. So for the Jewish community celebrating Pentecost, there was already layers and layers of meaning built into it. But there's more. It was also kind of a reunion of sorts, because Jews from all over the world who've been scattered, ancestors of people who've been captured or made refugees by one of the global powers over the years. So Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, they'd scattered Jews all over the world. But there was this great collective memory out there calling people back, and they would make pilgrimage back to the city for this day. But they weren't doing it just because it was a harvest festival, because the same space on the calendar was also the time in the Jewish year to celebrate a really big deal, and the really big deal if you get right down to it. Exodus 19 tells us that on the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, the children of Israel camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we know what happened there. Moses went up the mountain and met with God, and he brought back the law, the Ten Commandments. This was the game changer for the children of God. A celebration of such a great miracle, the divine law, the holy mystery made manifest in the world of women and men, given to the children of Israel. This was their moral code, their way of life, the central pillar of their religion and their tradition and their life of faith together. This law shaped and maintained their community for generations, even for people who were far from home in far-off lands. Now that is something to celebrate, such a rich and joyous day, loaded with significance. Now that might explain why so many people would make the long and difficult journey just to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost. With so many layers of meaning, so many historical and theological and cultural markers, Maybe for us Canadians, it's like somebody took Thanksgiving and Christmas and Remembrance Day and Victoria Day and Heritage Day and July 1st and just crammed them all in on the same weekend. That'd be quite the holiday. Now, this might seem like a lot of detail, and some of you are like, why do we need this much detail, Jeremy? But every one of these background elements lends weight and texture to the text of this story and helps us understand what's happening in the reading we heard today. It gives us a picture, for a start, of what that city must have been like on that day. And maybe more importantly, it catches us up on a long and difficult story that the children of Israel have been living out. For some really regrettable historical and theological reasons, we sometimes need to be reminded that this Jesus that we talk about all the time, Son of David, his whole life and ministry was happening in the context of the Jewish faith and tradition. It's sad that we need that reminder sometimes. As he lived out his work, the life of a teacher and prophet, he went to temple, he observed their traditions and rituals. He traveled and taught as a Jewish rabbi, and he shaped his own story, his ministry, and his life, all in the context of the story of Israel. But we're not reading the Gospels today, are we? Many of us probably grew up just calling it the Book of Acts. Or maybe they called it the Acts of the Apostles, where you came from. But when you read the Book of Acts, you realize that maybe a more appropriate title for the book would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the driving force in this book. You think about it, just a chapter back, these disciples were sitting in a room throwing dice, trying to figure out how to replace a disciple. It's only when the Holy Spirit shows up, rustling up these unlikely followers, pushing them out of their cozy lives, literally blowing them out the door. The Spirit messes up their very best plans, and they are drawn into a whole new story. When he was with his disciples, Jesus predicted the coming of the Spirit. And in the same way that the Passover was a time when Jesus added fresh meaning to that weekend festival and the Passover meal, Pentecost was a doozy of a day for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. What an entrance. A rushing wind fills the house, tongues of fire on the disciples' heads, and this crazy, cool miracle that I wish we could do today, where disciples were given the ability to speak other languages. Are these Galilean boys dipping into the sauce at 9 in the morning? What is the deal? It's worth mentioning another tradition held in the Jewish community was that on the day when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain, a single voice cried out, but anyone that was there heard it in their own language. Acts tells us, now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. Well, of course there were. This was Pentecost, after all. These people who've gathered not just to celebrate the harvest, they're also here to witness the first fruits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if later on the disciples remembered Jesus' words, "Verily, verily, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." These pilgrims who've traveled all this way to celebrate the mystery and the wonder of the giving of the law, on this day are witnesses to the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Scattered people brought together by an old story, held together by tradition, they now have their lives transformed and their minds blown by the next chapter in the story. Because the Spirit is making a new people in this old story of God's people. The Spirit is creating the church. And let's be clear. At this point in the story, this first church is a gathering of bewildered and surprised and amazed and devout and observant Jewish pilgrims. People who had maintained their faith and their tradition of faith in the face of immense pressure and trouble and struggle. Actually, they might be a pretty good gathering of people if you want to start a movement like this. And these people have no idea just what sort of thing they're getting themselves into. But Peter's sermon offers us a couple of good clues. Peter does a really, really creative reading of the book of Joel, and he says, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." All flesh? All sorts of people? Even those nasty folks that we've avoided? Even the people you told us to stay away from? Even the ones we've hated and despised? All flesh? By the way, wasn't that a great reading that we read from Iona Community today? Sort of captures that whole story of Israel all the way through and how the Spirit's been working all the time through all sorts of flesh. I don't know about you, for some people the church is a place of worship and teaching, prayer and observance, a personal journey of holiness. And for other people, the church is a vital engine of social change, works of mercy and justice, charity. Maybe for you, the church is most important because it's a community for you, a place of support and care, a network of connection, forgiveness, and loving kindness. The church is a great many things, but before the church gets to be any of these things, the church is a new community of diverse humans from all sorts of places, crossing boundaries of language and tribe and race and skin color and ethnicity and economic status and culture and nationality. People called together and empowered, sent out to find new brothers and sisters in places they never thought they would. Children of God called from all over the world. A new people, promised by Jesus, dreamed of by the Spirit. The church will always surprise us. And that's because the Spirit pulls together the loose ends of all of our assorted stories and knits them together in this strange and ancient story of God on the move in history. It's worth asking, what would it look like if this community pressed in a little deeper into living out this kind of story? Can we name the ways? How is the Spirit moving in us? How is the Spirit moving in you? I don't know about you, but a while back I had to ask Buffy to delete all of the news channels from our cable television package. I just didn't really have the heart to watch any more news on TV, and it didn't do me any good. And as I was sitting there watching, Buffy would finally come into the room and quite nicely suggest that I stop yelling at the television. We're maybe more divided than ever in our world. The divisions run so deep in our human race. We are a ferocious tribal species, and we are slow to learn the obvious lessons. These lessons play themselves out in the long story of history with such terrible results. How many strange and wondrous chapters has the church been a part of? How many miracles have we seen since that first miracle at Pentecost? And yet, how many times has the church fallen back into old habits? Despite our worst blunders, the Spirit never gives up on us and still gathers us in and sends us out. Such an amazing assortment of peoples from all kinds of places, calling together a bewildered crowd, amazed and astonished by what they see and hear. Sons and daughters given voices to offer words of hope. Young and old, dreaming dreams of God's kingdom. If you keep reading the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you will find that the Spirit takes this bewildered bunch and leads them on a wild and crazy and sometimes dangerous ride. The journey connects now all the way to our part of the story, our own wild ride with the Holy Spirit. So as we gather at Pentecost, maybe it could be our prayer that we might learn to better listen to the Spirit as the Spirit moves in our life together. May our prayer be that the Spirit would give us courage, give us wisdom, as we are called out to live this next chapter in this long story. May we continue to be amazed and astonished as the Spirit shows us the fresh horizon of God's possibilities. Amen.